Please turn in your Bibles now to Ezekiel chapter 3. We'll be reading tonight from chapter 3, verse 16 through verse 27 to the end of the chapter. So far in this book, Ezekiel has seen a vision of God. And Ezekiel has been called to serve as a prophet. Now that call is given a specific focus as Ezekiel is assigned the task of a watchman for God's people. So listen now to God's holy word, Ezekiel 3, 16 to 27. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. And you have delivered yourself. The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, Get up, go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, Go. Shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. Warnings matter. Sherwood Lingenfelter, an American who lived among the Yapis people of Micronesia, tells a story of when he mentioned to a Yapis friend, there's a typhoon warning on the radio. His Yapis friend said, Don't worry about it. The radio is not always reliable. When there's a typhoon, I'll let you know. And so this American missionary seeking to live cross-culturally lived with, on the one hand, the American Coast Guard battening down and putting plywood on all its windows, and on the other hand, the Yapis people continuing on with life as normal and trying to live with his host culture and not be too worried. Well, he says in the end, his friend never warned him. The sea surged so quickly that it became an every man for himself battle to save whatever you can before it gets washed away. Lingenfelter presents this as an example of two different approaches to warnings that we can take. One you might call the hyper-vigilant approach that we Americans tend to love. Another is a let's deal with the problem once it arrives approach. There's a third approach, though. And that approach is what Israel was doing in Ezekiel's day. And the best way to describe that is to say it is just complete denial. Refusing to acknowledge that anything is wrong, even when the storm is already washing away everything that you own. And that really is what's happening with these Israelites. They are already in exile. They have already been removed from their homeland to Babylon. They have heard from the prophets for decades, and the words are coming true, and they are watching it happen in their own lives and in their own experience. And as the storm destroys them, they refuse to repent. As God says over and over, they are a rebellious house. But warnings matter, especially warnings from God. And our challenge today is to consider Ezekiel, the watchman, and his task as a watchman, and to consider Israel long ago and the way that they rejected God's warning, and to ask, how do these truths apply to us today? Does God still warn us? Are there still watchmen? Who are those watchmen? What are the warnings? How do they apply? Are we listening? Are we rebellious? As we consider these questions, we will see that these same dynamics are still going on today. Yes, there is still warning from God. Yes, there are still watchmen. But there is also, just as there was with Ezekiel, there is also still hope. There is an invitation to respond to God's warning. There is an opportunity to avoid the judgment that we deserve for sin and to receive life through repentance and faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So we'll consider this application under three headings. To apply this passage to our lives today, first, you must understand your responsibility. Understand your responsibility. The greatest emphasis we have in this passage in terms of human responsibility is applied to Ezekiel himself. If we were to outline this, we might say that verses 18 to 19, we have warning to the wicked. Verses 20 and 21, we have warning to the righteous. So two groups that are held responsible for their actions, for their response to the warning. But woven into both of those is a double warning for Ezekiel. And so that's the warning that we hear the most, is God telling Ezekiel, you need to do what I am telling you to do. You need to do your job as a watchman. And by creating Ezekiel's call and assignment in this way, what God is doing is setting Ezekiel himself up as a model Israelite. Ezekiel is not merely a spokesman to the people. He is an example to the people. He will be a live demonstration of what happens with God's instructions, either obedience or disobedience. This is where we need to start thinking about application of this passage, not just with what we might want to say to others, but our own responsibility for ourselves. The principle of personal responsibility is throughout Scripture. I'll read a few examples. Proverbs 9, verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Jesus said, Luke 11, 34 and 35, the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, the whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out, he says, watch out that the light in you is not darkness. One more example, 2 John verse 8, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. You are a watchman. We'll talk in a moment about how many people you are a watchman for, but I know that every one of you has at least one person under your charge, and that is yourself. You are to watch yourself. So the first question you need to ask tonight is, am I watching? Am I awake? Am I alert? Am I looking out for the danger? Do I know how to warn myself? And we need to talk about the what and the how of watching. But here we start with identity. Do you understand you are a watchman? Well, let's expand this idea of a watchman. What else, other than watching for myself, do I have any other responsibility? There are two concepts we need to think about to answer that question. The first concept is office. We need to think about office. Office, as I'm using it, means a position with certain responsibilities, regardless of what person that holds that position. So we can think in our own context of the American president, the office of the president. The United States Constitution gives instructions, among other things, the president shall be commander-in-chief of the Army and Navy of the United States. What that means is it doesn't matter how much military background the president has. It doesn't matter what they know about this, whether they like that particular duty. As soon as they enter office, they are commander-in-chief. As soon as they leave, they are not. That's what an office is. It's a responsibility tied to a position, regardless of the person in the position. And that's what we see throughout Scripture that God does with his people as well. There are offices. Ezekiel is given an official responsibility here. His office is prophet. His assignment is watchman. That moves forward fairly directly into the new covenant. The office of prophet does not continue on into this day, but there are now the offices in the church of elder and deacon, and one of those offices is given a very clear assignment, Hebrews 13:17. Listen to what this verse says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And so we see in this verse that there is still an office with the task of watchmen. The leaders, the elders of the church are to be watchmen. Now it's interesting, this verse is not addressed to elders. It doesn't say, elders, do your work as watchmen. It actually speaks to people. It says, obey and submit to your leaders, and it motivates you to do that because they are watchmen. And that's helpful to think about because, you know, nobody likes to have the watchman wake them up to tell them there's a problem, right? If you're in the city and the watchman is keeping watch all night long, you don't want him to call you at 4 a.m. and say the enemy is approaching. That's not how you start a good day. And the same thing is true in the church. It's not a pleasant assignment. It's not that the people or the elders are going to enjoy when the watchman has to sound an alarm. But just as you would rather wake up at 4 a.m. and defend your city than be overrun and destroyed, certainly we prefer to have someone watching out for our souls than to be destroyed. Elders, are you watching? Are you performing your charge as watchmen for those God has given to you? Church members, are you listening? Do you know that your leaders are watching out for you? I might mention as an aside, this is one of the things that is especially valuable about church membership. What church membership does for us is it helps us mutually recognize this relationship of a watchman, that those who are watching know who they're watching out for, and those who are being watched know who's watching out for them. It helps us to have that mutual understanding together. If you're not a member of a church, then it's something to consider. Who is going to warn you? Whose warning will you listen to when you need to be warned? So we need the office of a watchman. But along with the concept of office and the idea of personal responsibility, there's one more thing to think about, and that's what I'll simply call the law of love. It's fairly easy to state. You probably know the principle Jesus told us. Love your neighbor as yourself, just as was commanded in the law of Moses. Applying this to watchmen, if you watch for yourself, watch for your neighbor, right? What you do for yourself, you do for someone else. But of course, we might want to ask, like someone else wanted to ask long ago, well, if that's my responsibility, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to watch out for? You might remember the story that Jesus told after that. He said that there was a man robbed, beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. Three people passed by, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Interesting, Jesus chose the first two people as people who had offices in Israel. And perhaps they could have technically said, it is not a responsibility of my office to help this person on the side of the road, and so they can pass him by with a clean conscience because they are still doing their duty before God. But Jesus says, then there's this Samaritan, no office, not even an Israelite. But the Samaritan said, that man needs help. I'll help him. What's Jesus' point? If a Samaritan can figure it out, so can you. Jesus' point is that the law of love pushes you to go beyond the formal definitions of the duties of an office. Yes, those duties matter. And yes, it's true, you can't help everyone. You can't extend this sense of responsibility till you are carrying the burdens of the whole world. But the law of love calls you to watch out for others, to help others. Are you watching? Understand your responsibility. Do the work of a watchman. Well, next, if we are to apply this passage, we must do this. You must study your message. Study your message. A watchman, as we've already said, is a wonderful blessing in the face of danger, but there's not much worse than a bad watchman. You know, you don't want to be woken up at 4 a.m. because, well, the watchman was bored, and so he decided to get you up. You don't want to wake up if there's not an actual enemy. If there is, you want to hear the correct remedy. But for watchmen of the soul, it's not just a problem of this can be annoying. This is about life and death hanging in the balance. If the watchman doesn't know how to watch correctly, then there's a terrible danger. And so Ezekiel is given comprehensive instructions about this. He is given instructions first about what he is to say, but then in the second part of the passage, instructions about what not to say or when not to speak. And I actually want us to start with that second part, verses 22 through 27, and consider the instruction to stop talking, which sounds counterintuitive at first. Maybe as we read that, you thought, wasn't he just told to be a watchman and to be warning people? And if you don't warn people, then there's a judgment coming for you. And then God goes out of his way to tell Ezekiel, now stop talking. Well, why is he doing that? Well, first, 22:23, God takes him out to the plain to appear to him. Again, he's going to confirm he is the same God. It is the same vision. And then he is going to do another action with him, a visible symbol of his assignment. And so picking up in verse 24, God tells him, go, shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. This is a triple silencing. First, Ezekiel, silence yourself. Go shut yourself in your house. Next, there's an unidentified they that must bind him with ropes. So perhaps his family, perhaps his friends, he had to find somebody to tie him up inside his house. And then God says, on top of all that, I will personally make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you cannot speak. Ezekiel, Ezekiel's community, God himself are working together so that he cannot rebuke this rebellious house. Well, verse 27 explains this is not a permanent silencing. God says that there will come a time I will speak to you, I will open your mouth, and then you will say to them, thus says the Lord. And here we see the power of God's symbolic action with Ezekiel. Ezekiel, when he speaks, his warning, it will be clear to everyone, this is not his own idea. He speaks as God's watchman. He speaks the word of God. And so his silence creates the context for his speaking. I believe that if Christians are to be effective watchmen in America today, this is perhaps the most important principle for us to apply. Because think about America. What do we love the most in America? I don't know for sure, but one thing we love a lot is to criticize. We love to tell about things that are wrong. We have our freedom of speech, our inalienable right. And as we often use that, that means we can choose anyone. We can go straight to the top, to the President of the United States. We can go down to the bad driver in front of me and criticize them. And don't we love to do that? We go on and on. Bad president, bad Congress, bad Supreme Court. Here's my thoughts on all of those things. Here's how we could fix them if we were doing it right. We have a professional class of critics, and we read what they write. And then we read what the other professional critics say to criticize our critics. Of course, we bring it all home too, don't we? In our relationships with one another, in the way that we speak to one another. We love to give our warnings, to explain what's wrong. God's watchman is not just another critic. In fact, God's watchman is not intended to have a critical spirit in his heart. God's watchman is not supposed to be a gossip who just keeps up with the news. God's watchman says, "Thus says the Lord." So we apply this. We apply it to the idea of office. We apply it to the idea of love. As we think about the idea of office, we recognize that God has put important limits on the office. James 3:1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Yes, the office of a teacher is important. But not that many people should do it. There needs to be a number who are silent with regard to that office. They are to be the learners, the listeners. James 3 is famous for its warnings that it then gives about the danger of using the tongue. And so we guard the office. We guard the functions of the office. Think about the public preaching. Think about what I'm doing right now. There should be a threefold restraint on this activity. Just as in Ezekiel's day, first, I need to have a personal sense of call. Next, you as a community need to agree with that sense of call. And all of us do that before God, believing that He has appointed this for us. And if those things are not in place, somebody does not come into this pulpit. We guard it. There is to be a silence. There is to be a fear of God related to this office of watchman. Now, that is not intended to suppress spiritual gifts, to suppress us from those who are gifted in speaking. We want to develop that gift. We want to encourage that gift. And yet, we must respect a silence that contributes to the solemnity of an office that God has appointed. Not only the office, though, it is also the law of love. And again, it's hard, just as I can't say, I'll name your neighbor for you to make it easy for you. I can't tell you exactly when you must be silent and when you must speak. But just consider the principle of what happened with Ezekiel. By his silence, his speech became significant and weighty. And the same thing will be true with you as you speak to others. Yes, there is a place for you to criticize, to say, "This is wrong." But if that's all that you ever do, if that's your habit, your words lose their seriousness. And so ask God for wisdom. Ask God to show you how to be silent so that when you speak, your words will have weight and will be based on the scriptures. Now that's all the negative side, if you will. That's not actually the message. That's the context that creates the message. But let's go back up and look at the message, verses 18 through 21. The message first is to the wicked. It's very simple. You shall surely die. You shall surely die. The message goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Maybe you remember how God warned Adam, Genesis 2, verse 17. "From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Now, it's not identical. Notice the difference. Back then, Adam had not done anything yet, and so this was a conditional warning. If you eat, then you die. What the wicked hears now is simply the pronouncement, "You shall surely die." And that difference from Adam's time to Ezekiel's time is very significant. Ezekiel, he's called the son of man, the son of Adam. He's not preaching to an audience waiting to be judged, waiting for them to act so that God can then assess what they have done and pass his judgment. He's speaking in a time where God's judgment has already been issued. And there's a context in terms of the people of God. There are the people of God having a particular judgment, the exile, the destruction that is happening from Babylon. But it's not only that. He is the son of Adam. He speaks to all the sons and the daughters of Adam to warn the wicked. The judge has passed his verdict. He has made his decision. You shall surely die. Really, what's remarkable about this statement is that it even needs to be made at all. If it's already done, if the judge has already passed sentence, if there's no court of appeal, there's no higher judge that we can go to, is this just a formality on the way to execution? Remarkably, it's not. God says that if you warn this wicked person and he turns from his wicked way, he may live. The sentence has already been passed, and yet he may live. And again, remember, this is not the Garden of Eden where we're waiting to see what he will do. He has already done it. He has already committed the crime. What Ezekiel is doing is opening up for us what the whole Bible is opening up for us, which is a message of salvation, not according to our works, but according to the grace of God. That there is an opportunity for life on the other side of wickedness. Not because we are going to perform properly, not because the sentence will be changed, but because God's grace gives us hope. And the Bible unfolds the legal question that should come to our minds. How can someone who has already been pronounced guilty and is sentenced to death, how can they not go to that sentence? Well, the Bible teaches us. That is why Jesus Christ came. He came to step into that death sentence, to be a substitute for God's people. And as he stepped into that death sentence, God kept his legal promise. He carried out the promise, "You shall surely die." But he poured it out on his son. And so if the wicked turns from his wicked way, if he will trust in Christ, then you live because of what Christ has done. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have sinned against God. Maybe you have exalted yourself in your pride. You've broken the law of love. But he offers to you, turn from that and live through Jesus Christ. So Ezekiel warns the wicked. He also warns the righteous. And the warning to the righteous is like a double confirmation that salvation is by grace. The righteous person's righteousness, you notice as he speaks to him, if he turns from doing righteousness and sins, his righteousness is useless. All those good things he have done, they don't add up to his account to see if it balances out well enough at the end. It's completely useless. He's going to die. No, his only hope is in making himself exactly like that wicked person who was offered hope. He must turn, and as he turns, he may live. It's the same good news, the same offer of salvation, not according to what you have done, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So maybe you're righteous. It's the same offer to you to turn and live, to recognize you're not perfectly righteous, that we're all under that death sentence. You know, if you've lived your life and you've basically done good deeds to the best of your ability, that's a good thing. But it won't save you. And if you've lived your life and you've basically done bad things, that's bad. But it doesn't have to leave you condemned. Because the evaluation of you as good or bad is not what determines your final destiny. God calls everyone, good or bad, however you might assess yourself. He says, turn from your sin and trust in him. And that is the way of salvation. That's the message of the watchman. That's your message as a watchman. That is the message first as we talk about your basic responsibility to yourself. You need to remind yourself of these truths. You need to remind yourself that you are a sinner, that you have the death sentence placed upon you, that it is only through Jesus Christ that you are saved. You need to share that message. If this is your office, that is your responsibility to those under your charge, to share this same message. The law of love pushes us out to others, to the righteous and to the wicked, to the people who are in church and the people who are out of church. However we want to divide our world apart, everyone needs this message. There is a warning of death and judgment. There is life in Christ. I'll just mention finally and briefly on this idea of Christian witness, that there is a balance that we think about and wrestle with, which is how to give this message and not be simplistically limited. We might ask, well, do we only talk about eternal punishment and eternal life? What about political danger, economic danger, social danger, the things going on in our culture? Well, the answer is that, yes, the Christian witness addresses these sorts of things. But we are careful that these things do not overshadow and especially do not replace our fundamental message. Our fundamental message is the message of good news in Jesus Christ for those who turn to Him. Well, one more point for us to consider. If you are to apply this passage today, you must examine your motivation. Examine your motivation. Now, this is something that I hope you've already been doing to some degree. The different angles that we've considered this idea of a watchman have caused us to think about that. We've talked about the law of love. I hope that you've started to think about love as it exists or doesn't in your heart. We've talked about warning others, but that this warning is not about just having a critical spirit in your heart that loves to criticize. We have to think about the heart. But as we look at this passage, what I find helpful to do is to take one step back and to ask, why do we have this passage at all? Why is God doing what He's doing? What is His heart as He appoints Ezekiel as a watchman? Because again, as we think about the people of Israel, we recognize that they are far gone beyond all rational explanation. Again, it's not a question of, is the typhoon far away or is the typhoon close? We're in the middle of the storm and we are saying, there is no storm and I will not repent. It's irrational. And God has every right to carry out the death sentence upon these people. And God understands their irrationality. God calls them rebellious 9 times already in the book of Ezekiel, and we're just in chapter 3. God knows what these people are like. Why appoint a watchman? Why does He do this? The only way that I know how to make any sense of this is to say, God must have in His heart a love for these people that goes far beyond anything I can imagine. God must have in His heart a patience that waits longer than I would ever be willing to wait. Because as God considers His people, His rebellious house, instead of simply destroying them, He sends them a watchman. He sends them one more prophet. And if we are going to do the work of watchmen, then the way that we will accomplish this work is if we are able to tie our own hearts into God's heart. That's what will help us to keep going. That's what will keep us faithful in this task of watchmen. We can't do this task because we're confident that we're good at the task and so we know we're going to get results. Consider the warning to Ezekiel. He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. You and I are not better than Ezekiel. We don't know what the results will be. We certainly don't want to do the work just because we think it will be fun. This is a neat sort of thing to do. No, this is often an exhausting, tiring, frustrating work. Don't do the work of a watchman because criticism is trendy and popular in our culture. There is certainly a Christian niche in America on the market for this sort of thing. tell the church all the dangers. It can be abused. But if you try to do it just for the market, you'll sell your soul. No, if you are going to do the work of a watchman in whatever area of responsibility God has assigned to you, you need to do it because you have heard what God has said to you and you have seen his heart behind his words, that he has been so patient, that he has been so loving, and because that has come home to you in a way that you say, if God can be that patient and loving with me, I can seek to do that for others. I can seek to serve others in that way. If you have an office with formal responsibilities, let that be what drives you to fulfill your office. If you have a neighbor, let love drive you to your neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself, to give them the warning and offer the hope. Ezekiel had a hard task. We've already seen him do some strange things, eating a squirrel last week. This week he has to go home, shut himself up, and be literally tied up with ropes as a symbol. You don't have to imitate every detail, but recognize your task will be hard as well if you take it up, if you take up the work of a watchman. But remember, if God loves you, it's worth it. If God loves you, and if the danger is real, then it's needed. And if Christ has died and Christ is risen from the dead, then there is hope of eternal life. And what we know is that these things are true, that there is eternal life, that there is a warning, there is judgment. But God does love. God does offer salvation. So consider your motivation and do the work of a watchman. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you for sending your servant Ezekiel long ago and appointing him as a watchman for the house of Israel, for that rebellious house. Lord, we recognize that there are things about that were unique to his time, and yet there is something timeless about this, because our sin, our own rebellion, our own irrationality is still with us. Our need for salvation. And Lord, we know that your love is also still with us. And we see the testimony of Jesus Christ himself, that there is salvation, that he has died and he has risen from the dead. So Lord, I pray that you will make us watchmen. I pray that you will lead men into the office of elder, that you will grow up more and more leaders who will faithfully discharge this office for your people. Lord, I pray that you will help all of us to consider the law of love and to love our neighbor as ourself. Help us to watch ourselves. Help us to watch for one another. Lord, we cannot do this on our own, so we wait on you. Help us to be silent and also to speak. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.